We turn again to the Hebrew epistle. We'll try not to keep you too long this morning because it's not quite so comfortable, I suppose, as the plush seats at the bowl. We'll turn to Hebrews 12 and just revert to a few verses previous to the ones we were considering concerning chastening. The first three verses of Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In these verses we have another exhortation. It would be an interesting study for you to go through this epistle and pull out all the occurrences of these words, let us. In fact, in the 13th chapter, the whole epistle is called the word of exhortation. This whole epistle is an exhortation. And that's why we find so often those words, let us. So here we have another exhortation. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We are in a race. Every Christian is in a race. In a race there is progress. And it is the obligation of every believer to be making progress from day to day in the Christian life. In the race there is a path to follow. And we must follow the path and not break the rules. I remember some years ago, one of the Olympic marathon runners appeared in the final arena ahead of everyone else, and seemingly in good form, he finished the race first, to great cheering and enthusiasm. Only the discovered that he began the race just a mile or two outside the arena. He had sneaked in, and he hadn't really run the whole race. And so he was disqualified, because he didn't follow the rules. And so when we get home to heaven and stand at the bema, the rule book is going to be opened. Dear Christian, be aware of this. Methods do matter with God. We seem to have a notion around these days that it doesn't matter so long as we get the crowds. And so long as there seems to be success, but methods do matter with God. And methods will be tested at the bema. He says, is that really so? Yes, most certainly. You remember Moses. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the rock, and the water will come forth. And Moses and Aaron were very angry with the people. And Moses smote the rock with a rod, and he said, must we bring water out of this rock for you rebels? Now he disobeyed God. What happened? The people still got the water. They were still refreshed. And Moses might have felt very pleased about that until the Lord said, Moses, I want a word with you. And so Moses lost a lifelong ambition. He was not permitted to lead the people into the land of promise because of that act. He spoiled a type of the Lord Jesus and did not keep to the rule book. And here's a principle, dear brethren, elders of the assemblies, please keep this in mind. God's blessing is not necessarily a sign of his approval of the man or the method that is being used. Sometimes it is said, well, look at the crowds those people are having. If we do thus and so, we'll get crowds of people. Crowds seem to be the measure by which things are evaluated these days. That's the world standard. But souls are being saved over there, and look what they do. Because souls are being saved is not the approval of the man or the method. It is only the vindication of God's own promise. And God will always vindicate his truth wherever it is preached. If a fly could preach the word, he would still bless his word. But because God blesses His Word and souls are saved, it is not necessarily the approval of the man or the method used. And so we must keep to the rule book. In the race there is a progress, in the race there is a path to follow. And we are all in that race. The moment we were saved, we were put into that race, into that great marathon race. Until we get home to heaven, we are running the Christian race. That's the picture that's presented to us here in Hebrews chapter 12. And we are exhorted here not to faint and to give up in the race. And the basis of our hope and the incentive for perseverance and the preservative from fainting is summed up in the glorious fact at the end of verse 2, that the Lord Jesus Christ is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, all that you and I need to run the race day by day, and all we need to finish well, is to be found at the right hand of God in the person and resources of Christ. Dear Christian, are you and I going to finish well? Not every Christian finishes well. Some start with a great blaze and shouts of hallelujah. And sometimes they end in disgrace and failure. One old preacher in Canada was heard to pray, God deliver me from dying a wicked old man. And he was one of the godliest old men that was known of the time. Are we going to finish well? Dear brother, are you going to finish well? Am I going to finish well? Am I going to stand before the Lord at last and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or are we not going to finish? How can we be sure that we're all going to finish well and enter into the courts of glory without shame and failure? Well, the Spirit of God points out in these scriptures to the Hebrew believers and to us that we're all in a race. Now, this is not a race that calls for speed, but a race that calls for endurance. It's not a race to see who will be first. It's a race to see who will be faithful. It is not a race to gain a standing. It's a race to gain a city. And the race, the Christian race, is first of all a relay race. We know what a relay race is. There is a team of a number of men. I think it may be 5 men, I'm not sure now. But in that relay race, each of these men are positioned along the course, and each has an appointed part of that course to finish. And these men are particularly fitted for the part of the course they have to finish. There's the starter. He has a quick start to get out ahead. A man who has that quick reaction to the gun so that he's away before the others to get a lead. Then there is the man in the middle who has great stamina to keep that lead. And so that's handed down, and the baton or the torch is handed on to the next man until at last the final man picks up the torch, and he's a man who's fast, quick, finish. And these men are fitted for the path. And so that the whole team is rewarded at the last because each member did his part and the last man finished well. Now, the Christian race is a relay race. Brethren and sisters, there have been some running this race in the past. Way back, generations and generations ago, there were believers who began the race and they started to run and they laid down the torch and handed it over to the next generation. And they ran their race, and each generation handing it on to the next, and now, beloved, it's reached us. And with all my heart, I believe you and I are the part of the team that's running for the finishing line. The Lord is soon to come. Dear Christian, lay hold upon this. To us has been delivered the responsibility to finish the race. Are we going to finish well, or are we going to let the whole team down? That's the question that lies upon us. In chapter 11, we have seen many who have run that race. Even before the Christian era, there were those who were running the race, heading for the city. They were looking forward to that. But now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And so Abraham, he looked for the city. And these men and women of faith, they ran the race with a view to entering into that which God had promised them. But they were not allowed to enter into that city. They're not in there yet. For we read in verse 39 of 11, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They're not in the city yet. They're waiting for the last team to carry the torch in, and then we'll all go in together. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or complete. And beloved, into your hand and mine has been delivered the torch to run the last mile before the rapture of our souls. So generation after generation pressed on in faith and hope against great opposition and in much weakness. Nevertheless, they finish their part of the race. At last the Hebrew believers had taken up the torch, and they had begun their part of the race, and so this letter is written to them to cheer them on, to finish the race, and to do well for the Lord Jesus Christ. And to cheer them on, to help them to finish well, they're encouraged by some great examples. Wherefore, seeing we also are surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, some of our beloved and esteemed commentators take this verse and picture it like an arena, that those who have run the race and gone home to heaven are seated in heavenly bleachers all around, and are looking down at us here on the earth while we run round the track, and they're cheering us on. They're witnesses to our lives. That's not really the word that is used here. The word is really the word martyr. It's those who witness to a truth. And so these in chapter 11, this so great a cloud of witnesses have stood up and they have witnessed to a great truth. And that great truth enabled them to finish well. The truth was, all that they needed to finish well was to be found in God and his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The resources they needed to finish came from God the source. And of course, not only were they encouraged by these great examples, but they were exhorted by some great incentives. Let us lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And so there are incentives, things that we're exhorted to do that will help us run the race. And they're inspired by the great exemplar himself, the Lord Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. He has finished and he has entered in. You know, the Aaronic priesthood, when Aaron entered in, he was the only one who entered in. Only Aaron could go inside the veil, and that once a year. But the Lord Jesus is the finisher, and he has entered in as the leader, the forerunner. He's the one who's run ahead of us, and as the forerunner, he's the guarantee that all of us will enter in. That could never happen under the old covenant at all. Now, we have reached our day, and we are incorporated in this vast marathon relay race. And some are falling by the wayside through weariness, discouragement, failure, and we are called upon to stir ourselves and run the remaining part of the race. Beloved, the Lord Jesus is soon going to be back. And we're called to finish well. Pick ourselves up now and make it go for the finishing line. So we discover then it's a relay race, but we find also, as we read in chapter 12, it's an obstacle race. And there are three solid obstacles in the way. There are the weights that burden us, and there's the sin that besets us, and there's the weariness that baffles us. These are three great obstacles in the Christian race. First of all, the weights that burden us. But because the Lord Jesus is alive at God's right hand, as we've learned, there are resources to help us. He has all that we stand in need of to keep going and to finish well. Let's look then about the weights that burden us. Now, I've done a little bit of running, not that much as my physical shape will obviously show, but I have seen fat people running, but I've never seen a fat runner. As one thing about a runner, not an extra ounce of fat upon him or her. The weight here that's spoken of is really overweight. It really speaks of fat, overweight. Speaking, of course, in the spiritual sense, although overweight physically doesn't do any of us any good. But we're told here to lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. The weights that burden us. Now, dear Christian, there are weights in our lives that are not necessarily sinful. Sin is spoken of, but here are weights, that is, things that will hinder us from making good progress in the race. Overweight. Unnecessary things that hinder our spiritual progress. Things that impede us. Young people come and say, is it right to do this? Is it wrong to do that? That's not really the question, whether a thing is right or wrong. The thing is, does it impede me in my Christian life? Is it a hindrance to me, or does it assist me to pick myself up and run with alacrity to the finishing line? If it's a hindrance, it's a weight. It's keeping me back, and God says, lay it aside and get on with the race at full speed. We're encouraged by these manifold witnesses that there were some of these people in Hebrews 11 who had weights. In other words, there were things that would have hindered them. But these were ordinary people, warm, living people who lived as you and I, raised children, went to work, suffered the heartaches and pains of life. These were ordinary people, these Old Testament people, who discovered they had an extraordinary God. They had a wonderful God upon whom they depended. And so we have some examples now, some witnesses. And I want to look with you at the witnesses. That is the people in chapter 11 who stand up and say, look it, I finished well, and I'll give you the secret of why I finished well. Let's look at what they witnessed to. Let's pick some of them out at random. Rahab. It says of Rahab in verse 11, verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. What more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Now here are witnesses. They're witnessing to you and to me today. We finished well, and our names are recorded in the hall of fame because we finished well. But we didn't finish well because we were wonderful. We finished well because God helped us. Now, Rahab had a weight that could have hindered her. She could have doubted because of a sense of past wickedness. In every occurrence, I think, in the Bible, Rahab is always spoken of as the harlot, Rahab. She had a record, a sinful record in the past. And she could have let that be a weight and hindered her from going on with God. And the devil loves to remind us of our past sins and our past failures. He loves to do that. But if you and I have confessed our sins as believers, Christ is our Savior, and we've confessed our sins, the Scripture is very clear that He forgives our sins and He'll never bring them up again. Never bring them up again. Satan brings up our sins. Our own memory sometimes brings them back. But God will never again mention them. Even if Satan goes into heaven and challenges God about your sins, God can holily and justly say to Satan, there is no record up here of any sins. Those have all been put in the depth of the sea, thrown behind my back as far as the east is from the west, and I have no record in my mind or anywhere of the sins of that person, because that person is a believer, and all their sins are under the blood of my dear son. So we mustn't let the memory of past sins and failures hinder us. Rahab stands up and says, I finished well. And she cast off that weight, the memory of past wickedness. Gideon, he's here as a witness. He stands up. Gideon could have doubted and given up because of a sense of past worthlessness. You remember when God came to Gideon through the angel? Gideon responded, oh, he said, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. He had a sense of personal worthlessness. And when the Lord told him that he was going to be the one to deliver the children of Israel, he could hardly believe it. He said, show me a sign. The Lord said, all right. And he set the rocks alight in front of Gideon's eyes. He ignited the granite rocks. Not bad. Gideon said, well, thank you, Lord, that's not bad. But he didn't do anything. And the Lord came along and said, Gideon, it's time you were getting on with the job. I would like another sign, Lord. Would you mind if I put a fleece out one night, if you would just soak that fleece and leave the ground dry? All right, Gideon, that's what you want. Next morning, Gideon goes out, and there lay the fleece on the ground, soaking wet, and the ground is dry. And Gideon still wasn't too sure. It says he wrung it out. Was it really water? Yeah, it really is. Could we have another sign, Lord? Do you mind just one more? Yes, Gideon, what is it? Would you mind leaving the fleece dry and wet the ground? All right, Gideon. And so the next morning, there it is. The fleece is dry as a bone, and the earth is wet. Thank you, that's a very wonderful sign, Lord, thank you. And then he goes back, he still doesn't do it. Till he overhears the nightmare of one of the enemy. He says, well, really, maybe I am the one that has to do that after all. Now God says, Gideon, that was great faith. And he puts him down in Hebrews 11. Because finally he did what God told him to do. And mind you, that was quite something. It was just a sword. And our brother Bill pointed that out one night, the light inside the vessel, and a few hundred men for the whole vast host of the Assyrians. God says, good for Gideon. Puts him down in the book. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And Gideon stands up and says, look it, I finished well, in spite of my sense of personal unworthiness. You know, this is another thing that people are hindered by. Hindered from going on. We have a sense at times of unworthiness. You ever go to a brother and say, brother, I'd like you to do this little job for the Lord. Oh, I couldn't do that. I don't have the gift to do that. I couldn't teach a Sunday school class. Oh, I could never be a leader. And so there's a sense of worthlessness, because where are they looking? They're looking within. And of course what God is teaching us here, don't look within. Look up to the right hand of God. All the resources that you need are resident in the Son of God. Lay hold upon Him and lay aside those weights. A sense of past wickedness. A sense of personal unworthiness. These are witnesses. They finished well. Will you? What about Barak? Do you remember Barak? He was the man the Lord said would deliver the people. And Barak said, well, I don't mind leading the army so long as Deborah is with me, the woman. Deborah, her name means a bee or a wasp. Depends whether you're getting the sting of the honey. Barak, his name means lightning. Big deal. Barak says, no, I'm not going to go unless Deborah comes along. Deborah was very gracious. When they did slaughter the enemy, she says to Barak, let's sing a duet. And so she included Barak in the song of victory. Barak could have said, no, I don't think I'm going to finish this race, because I have a sense of weakness. I failed. I was weak there when I should have taken the leadership as the general of the Lord's army. I was weak there and depended on the help of someone else, even Deborah, the prophet of the Lord. But he didn't give up. He did it nevertheless. And his name is in the book, Hebrews 11. And so these were three witnesses who stood up and testified that they would not be hindered either by a sense of past wickedness, of personal unworthiness, or of past weakness. Because this Savior lives and brought them through to the end, the writer says, you Hebrews, and all believers who read these verses, you can do the very same, because you and I have the very same resource that Rahab and Gideon and Barak had as well. The sin that so easily besets us. What is that sin in your life? Well, I think the sin that's referred to here is the sin of unbelief, particularly. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. But every sin stems out of unbelief, doesn't it? Unbelief is the root of every sin. And there may be some specific thing that's a problem in your life or in my life, but it's the product of unbelief. And we are told here that we are to lay aside, by an act of the will, we are to lay that thing aside that we might press on with God. And to trust God to see us through to the end. Do we have any witnesses about this in Hebrews 11? Yes, we do. We have some who stand up and they witness to the fact that they would not permit the sin in their life to hinder their progress. There was Samson. The Lord brought Samson through and he finished well. Samson did finish well. He could have given up because of the results of sin. What a sad ending it seems. There's the great strong man, the man that had done such mighty things for God. And by the way, I don't know what you think Samson looked like, but I don't think he looked like Charles Atlas at all. That's sometimes how the children's Sunday school books paint him. I don't think he looked like that. I don't think he was a big muscular man. I think he was just a well-built, ordinary man. It was when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him that he had that unusual power to do things. But you know the sad story of Samson. And at last he's taken captive and his eyes are put out. And he's fastened by chains and he's grinding in the mill. One commentator says, oh, the binding, blinding, grinding bondage of sin. And there's Samson. You say, poor old Samson, he's finished. He's not going to make it to the end of the line. He's not going to cross the finish line. But the scripture says the hair of his head began to grow again. And there, when that wild orgy was being carried on in the palace where under which he was standing, and he was brought out to be a sport to those people, he lifted his sightless sockets to heaven, and he said, oh Lord, just this once. Give it to me again, just this once, O Lord. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he took the great pillars where he was standing, and he pulled upon the pillars, and the building came down. And the record of the Scripture says, they that he slew in his death were more than all those that he slew in his life, and he finished well. He could have given up because of the results of sin. Sin has results. God doesn't save an alcoholic's liver. One day he will. But in the meantime, we are stuck physically with the results of our lives. Whatsoever a man sows of that same kind shall he reap is the principle of retribution that is in effect right now. And if I engage in sinful ways of life, I'm going to reap it in my body. And the Lord says, are you going to give up? Samson didn't give up because of the results of sin, and he finished well, and his name is in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame. Jephthah. He's recorded in Hebrews 11, and he stands up as a witness that he did not give up. He finished well, and Jephthah could have given up because of relationship to sin. You remember Jephthah? He was one of the king's sons, but he was the only one of the king's sons who was not the son of the king's wife. He was the son of a harlot, and his brothers reminded him of that. In fact, they believed that he should have been totally disinherited, and they threw him out until they realized that they needed his military expertise to deal with the enemy, and they went and invited him again to come back and take charge of the army, and he led them to victory. Jephthah could have given up because of a sinful relationship. His mother was a harlot. When I had the privilege of visiting Yankunde one time, we had some wonderful meetings. We'll never forget them. And I remember one particular meeting at Yankunde, and the place was packed, I suppose. How many would that place hold, Brother Bill? About 1,000 people when it's full? Just a little less than 1,000, and it was absolutely packed. And Brother Bill was translating as I was preaching in English. He was translating it into the Swahili language. And God was moving in that meeting, and we could hear one and another sobbing as the word was going out. When I finished and sat down, one of the African elders stood up to close in prayer, and he started to pray, and he filled up with emotion, and he couldn't finish the prayer, and he called on a brother who was sitting on the side to pray. And this brother stood up, and he started to pray, and he broke down, and he sobbed great sobs. And finally the meeting was closed. And I recognized this brother, and the strange thing was, I hadn't seen him for 6 years since a previous visit. That very morning when my wife and I had been praying together, that man's face and his name had come before me. I remembered his name was Tingi Tiabo, and he had asked a question about the Lord and his deity on my previous visit. And I remembered the man, I remembered his name, I remembered the question and the answer that was given. And that morning I prayed for that man, but I hadn't seen him at any of the meetings until that day when he stood up to pray. And as he came across the front of the platform, I went down and greeted him, and Brother Bill was there, and we conversed together. And I told him I had prayed for him that morning. And he told me the story that his wife had become an alcoholic, and his son had become immoral, and he had become so completely discouraged. He'd been an elder there at Yankunde, and he had resigned from being an elder. He had been a gospel preacher visiting around, and he decided he was going to give up all his preaching and give up all his spiritual responsibilities because of his wife and because of his son. But God had spoken to him that day in the message in some way, and he said, "Brother, I am not going to give up." And he took up the race again and went on, although even yet, I understand, with great difficulty in his family. It may be that the devil will discourage us, even in our relationships. There may be those who would seek to hinder us. And the Lord says, press on. Don't give up now. Finish well. It's only a little way now to the line. Just a little longer. Hang on. I'm coming soon. Don't give up now. Jephthah is a witness that he could have given up because of a sinful relationship. And what about David? David could have given up because of remorse for sin. Oh, how remorseful David was. We read those penitential psalms, and oh, David went through the grinder, and God meant it to be so. David cries out, "Oh, my bones, which are broken." He speaks about sleepless nights, about terrifying nightmares, about physical, spiritual, and emotional pain. As there under the convicting hand of God, he resisted the conviction of God for almost a year until the prophet came and said, "Thou art the man," and instantly he said, "I have sinned." And then he could write that wonderful psalm, "Oh, the blessedness of the man whose sins are forgiven." But David could have given up because of remorse for sin. And what one of us does not feel remorse for past sins and failures? remorse is a very cruel thing, because it seems there is no relief for it, because we cannot go back into the past and remedy the past. But beloved, we are linked and bound into time, but our Lord is not bound in time. He can go into the past. He's the one who can wipe out the past and all its record and say, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord has done it. Finished. Now leave it there. Lay it aside and press on to the finishing line. David is a witness, but because his Lord was a living Lord, he finished well and is recorded in Hebrews 11. What about the weariness that baffles us? It may not be sin, it may not be a weight, but very often in the Christian life, if we're pouring ourselves out, there is the weariness. We're never weary of his work, but sometimes we're weary in his work, and we feel just like giving up. I just can't go on, Lord. The old bones are not as young as they used to be. The muscles are getting tight, and I just can't do what I used to do. Maybe I should just retire. I go to an assembly in a certain city in the south from time to time, and I confess it does disturb me. It's a place that's absolutely full. Every seat is filled for the meetings, and almost everyone in that audience has a grey head. They're all retired from the north. I'm not anyone's judge, and I wouldn't dare to be. And I'm not to say what we should do with our lives, God knows. But when I look down on the faces of those men, I know many of them. They're men of great spiritual gift. Many of them are still strong enough to do 2 rounds of golf in a day. Men of ability and a lifetime of wisdom and experience as elders. And there they're sitting in a warm waiting room for glory, rocking on the shore, looking for heaven. My dear brother, there is a place in Africa for you. Do you know that without knowing another language than English, you could go to Zambia and spend 3 months, 6 months, a year, and never need to speak a foreign language and minister to God's people in the heart of Africa and be a blessing to God's people? Do you know that there are assemblies in the North Country, away up yonder in Saskatchewan and Manitoba, and man, they would just love you if you'd go and give them a week of meeting? And so there's the danger of the weariness that baffles us, the sense of feeling, well, I'm older now and I'm ready to give up. F.B. Meyer witnessed in the city of Glasgow in the Tron Church there that God gave him his greatest work to accomplish after he was 66 years of age. And God gave him 20 years as a missionary after he was 66. That's when we're all ready to retire. The golden age, they call it. Beloved, you could go out in a blaze of glory. Wouldn't that be better than that creaking old rocking chair? Now, we recognize that there are many of God's beloved people who are not physically able to do it. We're not speaking of those whose bodies are really already burned out, who do not have the physical capacity. But these days there's many a man of 65 in full vigor and energy who could give at least these remaining years to God and to the glory of his name and the service of his people. But what about the weariness that baffles us? There are times when we do get weary and we feel like giving up. Well, are there any witnesses to this? Yes, there are 3 of them in Hebrews 11. And there's Noah. Noah could have given up because of the weariness of working all those long years. 120 years building a boat on dry land with the mockery of his neighbors in his ears. A boat, Noah. What on earth is that kind of a building? This is a boat. What's the boat for, Noah? A boat is to sail on water. Water. What's water? We don't have any water here. Only the dew in the morning that rises on the plants. And oh, how they mocked him 120 years, and every plug he nailed into that ark was a witness that God was faithful. And I love the testimony God gives of Noah. Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. I like that. Isn't that a beautiful testimony? And Noah stands up as a witness that the Lord brought him through. And he could have been weary working all those years. Some of you have been working for the Lord for many years. Sometimes there are physical limitations and we have to bow to those. But if God has given you a strong body and a clear mind, don't give up now. The Lord wants you just to finish well. What about Abraham? Abraham stands up as a witness, and he witnesses the Lord brought him through. And Abraham could have been weary waiting all those years. Oh, the years he waited for the fulfilling of God's promise. And it didn't come, and it didn't come, and finally he tried to use his own devices. And you know the sorrow that we have even to this day in the Middle East as a result of Abraham's alternatives. Oh, God, deliver us from carnal alternatives. Let us obey the word of God. And if God has given you a promise, don't give up now, brother. Don't give up now, sister. The fulfillment of that promise may be around the corner. And in conclusion, here's Moses standing up, that mighty man of God. Moses could have been weary, wandering all those years in the wilderness. And it wasn't his fault he wandered. But the Lord brought Moses through. And we read in Hebrews 11:27, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And that's the great principle of Hebrews 12. Consider him, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Beloved, because this one suffering Savior who died to purge our sins, chapter 1, rose from the dead and entered heaven and has become our great high priest, to minister for us and to us and in us and through us, because he lives, we have all the resources that Abram ever had. We have all the resources that Moses ever had, or David, or Jephthah, or Barak, or Rahab. And now we're the last team. We're heading for the finishing line. Are we going to let the whole team down now? Are we? Or are we going to pick up the torch and by the resources that God will give us, run for the finishing line, beloved, it soon will be over. The Lord will be back, and we'll all be home in heaven. And oh, how wonderful to see his face and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faint not, Christian, though the road leading to thy blessed abode darksome be and dangerous too, Christ thy guide will bring thee through. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, some of us must confess there are times when we have felt like giving up. Not giving up Christ because we know we could never do that. And we thank thee thou wouldst never give us up because we cost thee everything. But sometimes we've felt like giving up thy work or giving up our witness, just going into a kind of a spiritual retirement. Father, sometimes that feels very nice to us. We think about it. But, O Lord, help us to recognize we're still running in the race. Sometimes we falter and stumble. Sometimes the bones ache and the heart fails. But, O God, we pray that in these last and closing days, as we see the finishing line ahead of us, as we see the Lord Jesus by faith, with the eyes of the heart, our forerunner who's already entered in, O God, help us each one to do our part, to finish our part of the race, that responsibility that was given each of us to perform. that when at last our Savior comes, we shall enter not to be ashamed.